Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's nice to be here. My wife and I had a beautiful drive up the gorge today. It wasn't raining or anything, maybe a few sprinkles. Might say a silent prayer for Mr. Pernelli and Debbie, because they're kind of driving right into a big storm up in Seattle. So I'm hoping that everything is safe for them. I texted him this morning and told him to drive safely, because it's not any fun. I know my wife and I drove to Seattle one time. I think we've been up there once. We had to speak, and it rained all the way up and all the way back, and it wasn't much fun. You know, brethren, during the time of Jesus Christ, it has been estimated that a third of the population of Rome were slaves. You know, when you hear the word slave, what do you think of? I think for most of us, it has a bad connotation. I don't think any of us want to be a slave. But I think if we are slaves to the right cause or have the right master, it is a good thing. These people worked and mingled with others as life went on in Rome. In Rome, one could voluntarily serve others. You could volunteer to be a slave for someone. You had a home to live in. The person actually owned you, though. A bondservant was considered the owner's personal property. The Greek word for bondservant is doulos, which means one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master, or he was a slave. You know, I think it is very hard for us, that live in the United States and have the type of society we have, to really relate to slavery in real time. I think it's kind of hard for us to relate to what it would be like to be a slave. We have seen the bad side of slavery in our country in past history with black Africans. But for us now, it can be hard to relate to what it really would be like. I think the closest thing we can come to relate somewhat is the American workplace. For the majority of people that work for employers, they put in their time and get paid for the work they do. During the time they are working, the paying an employer in a way has ownership of individuals as they fulfill their duties. During my lifetime, I've heard these sayings: the employer is a slave driver. As someone that really wants to get all he can out of these people, and he's a kind of a hard taskmaster. Or he, the worker, is a slave to his job. But really, it is hard to contemplate what it would be like to be a slave. Before long, we will be in the Passover season. The term bondservant has special significance to us as Christians. It becomes important for us to understand and to fulfill the role of servants or slaves of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Today, let's explore the subject of our responsibility in being servants of God the Father in Jesus Christ and the qualities we should exhibit as those servants. You know, brethren, as slaves and servants of Jesus Christ, we could not have a better master and Lord. We have been called to honor and glory. It's an honor to be God's servant. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in us. We are their workmanship. They help us in all situations as we go through life. They're by our sides. Let's turn over now to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, brethren, we do have a wonderful master that cares about us, loves us. We should always be thankful for our calling and with joy serve God. We have been given much, and much is required of us. As we examine our status before we were baptized, we realize that we were under the death penalty for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You might say we were on death row. And that wasn't a very good place to be. There are people in our society today that are on death row. Could you imagine what that's like, being on death row? But that's where we were because of our sins. Let's turn over to Romans 3:23 now. Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Brethren, redemption means the action of saving or being saved from sin or atoning for sins. To be rescued or delivered. To be delivered from death row that we were on. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment. Christ bought us or redeemed us from the death penalty of sin by his sacrifice and his shed blood. Propitiation means the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. It refers to an action or object used to make peace or repair a breach between two parties. Jesus Christ atoned for our sins that was against God by his shed blood and sacrifice. God hates sin and separates himself from it and has wrath towards it. You know, what should our attitude and actions be as we take on the responsibility of becoming Christians and servants of God? Let's turn over now to Romans 1. And in the beginning of the book, in the first verse, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul was calling himself a bondservant or a slave to God. He understood his position. Paul understood his new direction in life after his conversion, and that he would be forever a servant of God. Servant of God the Father and Jesus Christ. He understood the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians 7:22. 1 Corinthians 7:22. It says, For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price, to not become slaves of men. Paul here is saying that a slave called to not to worry about it, because spiritually they were free to serve Christ in their minds and hearts. And those that were free should now be slaves to Christ or servants. Jesus Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, loved us so much that he came down and died and suffered for us, that our sins would be forgiven. We were bought with such a great cost that there is nothing and never will be anything that can compare to it. It was the ultimate sacrifice. Our being servants and slaves to Christ conveys our giving over our lives to follow his commandments and producing fruits of the Spirit. Brethren, we are to have the mind and heart of a servant. Our attitude and love for serving should direct our steps as we follow Jesus Christ. We are more than just servants of God, though, and Jesus Christ. And I think we realize this. Let's turn over to John 15, 13. John 15, 13. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." We know that we are the children of God also, that we will eventually will inherit the kingdom of God and be part of the God family. So we are much more than servants. Jesus Christ is our older brother. He is our friend and high priest and Lord. He set the example for us to follow as being a true servant of God. Let's turn now to Mark 10. Mark 10, 45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ was a perfect servant, and we will see he had much to say on this subject. Let's turn now to Philippians 2, 5. Philippians 2:5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Brethren, let us now examine what qualities and attitude a true servant should have as he or she serves God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. You know, the first quality, I think a good starting quality that we all must have, is to be humble and put others before ourselves. Have you ever wondered why God hates pride? Pride elevates those that have it above others. They push others down. There's competition. Pride is self-serving and seeks recognition. Let's turn over now to Philippians 2:3. I think we're already there. But it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So this is very important. When we humble ourselves, we can put others above us, and we are thoughtful of others with a humility of mind. We put ourselves in the other person's shoes and think of their interest and feelings. Love and compassion can freely be given to the other person. Jesus Christ had to teach us this to his apostles. And I think we've gone over this many times in the past, but I think it's important. Let's turn over to Mark 10. Mark 10, 35-34. It's really an interesting account about men's human nature and our human nature. In verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" And they were pretty brash coming to him like that and asking him that. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And he goes on and says, yes, they will. He prophesied their death, that they were going to have to die, like similar to him, be martyrs. And this is really interesting. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." Why were they displeased? Because they were trying to get a heads up on everybody else. And they saw that. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, I think he saw immediately what was going on with these men, this competition, you know, trying to get a position. He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's turn now to, I think Jesus Christ, he was a perfect servant. And we will see he had much to say about being a servant. Let's go over now to, not yet. You know, brethren, humility is the bedrock of being a true servant of God. It underpins another quality of a true servant of God should have, and that is serving others without recognition and attention on oneself. Jesus Christ recognized that the scribes and Pharisees had a big problem during their time. They, because of their pride, sought glory and attention. They were self-righteous and hypocritical also. Let's turn now to Matthew 23:5. And here Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees. It says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats at the synagogues." They really had the pride problem. "Greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And then let's go down to verse 11. It says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The scribes and Pharisees were self-righteous and self-serving. An individual in the church said once to me that some of the greatest service in the church at times is a service that is behind the scenes and does not get recognition or noticed by others. Let's turn now to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And we'll read 1 through 4. Find it here. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Can you imagine going around every time you do a good thing to blow your trumpet so everybody would take notice that you were doing it? "That they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your heart is right when you do something. You're not seeking your own recognition for doing it. It comes from the heart. That your charitable deed may be in secret, And your Father who sees you in secret will himself reward you openly. It is interesting to note that serving is observed by God, and the quality and attitude of that service will one day be rewarded by him. You know, another quality of a true servant of God is love and mercy shown to others. Many times people will require that the person they are serving or giving to deserves that service or gift. When Jesus Christ died for our sins, none of us was worthy of his sacrifice. Jesus loved us while we were in our sins and is still forgiving us when we repent now. He wants us to have love and mercy in our hearts for others. There are times we do have to make judgments whether helping someone or giving someone something might hurt them and actually be detrimental to them. And we have to make those judgments sometimes. But we need compassion and mercy on people. Let's turn over now to Luke 10. It's one of my favorite parables in the Bible. Luke 10, and in verse 25, we'll start. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? It's interesting that the Jews wanted a kind of a narrowing of who their neighbor was. They wanted it really to be another Jew. They looked down on Gentiles. They looked down on Samaritans, who did have a lot of problems. But that's why he was asking the question. He was hoping he'd get the right answer, but we'll see that he didn't get that answer. Then we'll go to the parable. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't help. He didn't show compassion to this individual. Likewise, the Levi, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Barclay's commentary did make one comment that these thieves oftentimes would stage like somebody was hurt, so someone would come over to help him, and then they would four or five guys jump out and get on him. So we don't know what these men were thinking, but they didn't certainly help or show compassion to this wounded man. And I think it's interesting that Christ used a Samaritan to be the person that was helping. And it kind of, I'll bet you the Jewish people that were listening to this parable, they kind of cringed a little bit when they saw what Christ was saying here. It says, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had the compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, Barclay's commentary also stated that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a notoriously dangerous road. It was a road of narrow, rocky passages and of sudden turnings, which made it a great place for criminals to commit crimes. He says the traveler was obviously a reckless and foolhardy character, traveling alone. When most people travel this road, they travel in convoys or caravans. There was safety in numbers. So he probably wasn't real deserving of what he got. But the Good Samaritan did not distinguish whether this man was deserving or worthy of his help. He was a human being that was in dire straits, and he showed compassion on him. And I think that's a lesson for us, that we need to show compassion for all people. Not only people in the church, but for those outside in the world. He was a human being and he needed help, and he showed mercy and compassion and love to him. We as servants of God should show compassion to those in the church and to mankind in general. Also, the Good Samaritan was not expecting anything in return for his love and compassion he showed to this stranger. He went the extra mile. You know, another quality of a good servant is to do more than what is required. To give more than 100% than is required. You know, for a big part of my life, I've been a farmer and I've employed a lot of people. And it doesn't take you long to realize the good servants or employees from the bad employees. I know a lot of times, during harvest especially, I have pickers that need to pick certain quantities, and they have, here lately we've been using bins, and there's a line on the bin that you have to fill it up to get paid for. Well, it's just human nature, but over a period of days, it seems like the bins start getting lower and lower. And I'll go around and tell my guys, you know, really, you know, you're going to have to kind of watch that, you know, because there's a lot of pounds that we could be losing here. But there's some employees, they fill up their bins. You never have to talk to them. A lot of times they're a little fuller. And they don't want to be cheating anybody or doing anything like that. But it's those employees that I see as an employer of going and doing a little more than 100%. They're the people that I reward. They're the people that I want to hire to do other things. You don't want people that are not even doing what they're required, a little less doing more than 100%. I remember also once I worked in a mill. And I noticed that most of the employees I worked with prided themselves in not doing any more than they had to. I remember times, I didn't work there very long, about 6 months, but I remember we'd be on work details. And one of the work details, I remember we had to shovel sawdust out of this building. So I just got over there and I was shoveling. They said, slow down, you're working too fast. If we get done here, they're going to make us do stuff in the other part of the mill. It seemed like all of the employees at that mill had this kind of an attitude. It just kind of went against my grain, seeing people like that, but it wasn't the way I was raised. But I remember one time the manager of the mill, he came by me and he said, anybody that moves up in this mill that gets promoted is going to have to do more than 100%. And it's also amazing that it wasn't that many months later that the mill was closed down. It was unproductive, and they closed it down. And I thought, you know, there's a lesson there. If these people would have been doing more than they were asked, I think it would have been more successful. But it's something that I think that God expects from us also. Let's turn over to Luke 17, and we'll see that. Luke 17. And verse 7. And the apostle said to the, well, let's go down to verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded to him, Does he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you have been commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I think God is telling us something there. God wants his servants to go the extra mile. Just like the Good Samaritan. He could have just bandaged him up and maybe laid him by the side of the road, but he went the extra mile. It requires us to be totally committed to him and his way of life. Another quality of a good servant is that he sees when things need to be done and does them without having to be told to do them. He is observing things going on around him and seeks out things that need attention. He is active in doing good. If we have a servant's mind and heart, we are sensitive to observe things going on around us that need to be done, that need to be cared for. James and James 1:27 states, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and takes it very seriously how those called into the church are cared for. And sometimes we in the body of Christ need to seek out and ask and find out if there are needs in the church. And I think this happens many times in the church. People are told about people's needs, and then people satisfy those needs or care for people. It's the same when we give prayers to people, give our prayers to God for different people having problems. You know, it is interesting how Jesus Christ projected into the future and talked of judging the nations. Let's turn over now to Matthew 25. I think we all know these. Many of the verses we're using today. Matthew 25, in verse 30, let's see, let me get over here to Matthew 25. In verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and this is looking into the future, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we will all be judged on our own. Everyone will be judged on their own. But it says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison, and you did not we did not minister to you? Then he will answer, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, You did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Showing compassion and love to others was a determining factor in the judgment given to those being judged. Did they not have compassion and love? Jesus Christ left us a perfect example of a true servant. He tried to impress on his apostles the importance of being a humble servant. He taught that we should love one another as he loved us. And let's turn over now to John 13. And some of these scriptures I know will be read during the Passover season. John 13, and we'll start in verse 12. And, of course, this will be read. It's the foot-washing ceremony that we do every year. But there was a great lesson here that he was teaching his apostles. In verse 12, it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" So Christ set this great example for us. Jesus Christ left us a perfect example of being a true servant. He tried to impress on his apostles the importance of being a humble servant. He taught that we should love one another as he loved us. Let's turn now, I think that's the last scripture. We as true servants of God should follow Jesus Christ's example and humble ourselves and serve one another with love and compassion. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." You know, brethren, I know last night was a very bad night for France, and you can see the world getting worse and worse, and just terrible things that are happening in the world. And we have a wonderful opportunity to show love and compassion to others as servants of God and to set a right example for others in the world. As we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we've been called to do good works. We have been given the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of how to live God's way of life. That way for us is a life of service to others. We have been called to have the mind and heart of a true servant, to follow Jesus Christ's example. Let us actively use that mind and heart as we do the work of God and humbly live our lives to the glory of God.